Lesson tonight is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, the spiritual versus the carnal approach to God's ministry. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued him. The false teachers are not spiritual men, but carnal people. So they operated in their ministry efforts with carnal characteristics in striking contrast to how Paul's team that ministered as spiritual men. So this contrast is presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1-18, and we study it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who is in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That would be the sin nature. For though we walk in the flesh, that's in the body, we do not war after the flesh, that's the sin nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or sinful nature, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is a Christ, let him think of himself this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of the authority which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule of which God has distributed to us a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not as unto you. For we are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Okay, there's a spiritual versus the carnal approach, and it's implied throughout this passage of Scripture. I found five major areas of contrast between a spiritual ministry and a carnal ministry. Carnal ministry is a ministry by means of the sin nature. And there's far too much carnality in ministry in many cases in our era. So this is a valuable passage. First of all, in verses 1 through 2b, Paul tried to be non-aggressive towards other people. His carnal foes were aggressive towards others. Though Paul as an apostle had life and death authority over other believers, and we know this from Acts chapter 5, 1-11, where the apostle Peter actually committed Ananias and his Sapphira, his wife, to death because they sinned, they lied against the Holy Spirit. And Paul had life authority. In fact, he raised a man from the dead after he fell three stories out of a window. So these apostles had tremendous power, very unlike anybody today. But Paul approached the matter of disciplining those who opposed his authority by entreating or begging them by Christ's meekness and gentleness to accept his authority. And imagine, he had the power if he wanted to. And if there were people that were opposing his authority, he could actually have put them to death right there, and they would have dropped dead just like Ananias and Sapphira. But Paul didn't do that. He begged these people, please, and I'm begging you by means of the meekness and the humility and the gentleness of Christ. to accept my authority. My authority is real. He says, I'm not faking this. I'm not making this up. This is true. And you need to accept it because I am sent of God as an apostle. In fact, he wrote of the charge by some that he seemed humble in their presence, but bold while absent by his letters, though still humbly seeking to address them in spite of their disrespect for him. Paul's carnal foes, the false teachers and those who followed them, were aggressive toward him. They kept charging him with being weak in their presence, though pretending to be mighty while absent. They're just going out and they're brashly making these statements about Paul. And Paul, who has life and death authority over them, is trying to be meek and gentle. I think this is a tremendous lesson. As if an apostle who had life and death authority over others in the church would seek to put off disciplining as far as he could and beg people by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, how ought we to treat one another? How ought we to minister towards other people? We need to clothe ourselves with the meekness and the humility of the Lord Jesus. Second, Paul relied on the Holy Spirit to overcome false views. His carnal foes relied on human reasoning. Admitting his ministry team lived in weak humanity, Paul clarified that they did not make spiritual war in the realm of their humanity, that their weapons were divine in power to destroy the strongholds of every lofty argument that was raised against the knowledge of God, and making others captive to obedience to Christ, and being ready to punish every disobedience of the false apostles once the repentant in the church had obeyed Paul's directives. So the ministry that Paul had relied on the Holy Spirit, and if there was an argument against him, the Holy Spirit gave him the insight and the wisdom utterly to demolish that argument. And that was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ would do this. We have some cases where the people would ask him questions, and he would answer them, and then he said, I have a question for you. And he'd give them a question from Scripture, and they couldn't answer him at all, so they dared not to ask him any more questions. But he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the power that we have. We have that power today, too. And what we need to do is to rely on the power of the Spirit of God, not on human might, but rely on the gifting that God has given us. And then Paul relied on his supernatural spiritual gift. His carnal foes relied on natural human ability. He addressed the criticism that he was mighty in his letters, while absent but meek and weak when present, by claiming that he belonged to Christ with great power to build up as well as to destroy. It's interesting that Paul never defended his human weakness. He never said, oh no, I'm stronger than what you think. Paul recognized that he was humanly frail. He was humanly weak. According to church tradition, they say Paul was bald, he was bow-legged, and he was short. Okay, he wasn't, your top Mr. America or anything. He just didn't have that capacity with him. But in fact, they said he was a very gracious man, and when he spoke, he was very kind, very humble in the presence of people. But he did not have an impressive appearance. Now, Paulus would get up. Paulus was an orator, and he probably looked the part, too. He probably stood up 4 or 5 inches taller than Paul, and he could really preach, and people loved to hear him preach because he was gifted. Paul wasn't gifted like Apollos as far as oratory was concerned. But Paul's ministry was in his gift, his spiritual gift as an apostle, and he really knew the word, and he could bring it. So Paul used that. Conversely, the false apostles relied on natural human abilities, seen in their criticism that Paul was hypocritically mighty in his absence by his letters, while weak in body and speech in their presence. See, the false teachers, they were all caught up in how the man speaks and how the man looks. Everything is external with the false. Paul never mentions what he looked like. He never mentions what he speaks. He just goes ahead and gives a fuck. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture do we have a detailed description of what Jesus looked like. We don't really know how tall he was. We really don't know, did he have a large frame, a narrow frame? Nothing about that. All we know about Jesus is what he did and what he said. Because what he did and what he said was so earth-shattering. Okay? So I think that's fascinating. The focus was not on the externals in life of Christ and the life of Paul. The focus was on the spiritual, completely different. Then also, Paul avoided competing against others. This is verse 11 and 12. His carnal foes competed against one another. It's interesting. Verse 11, let such an one think of this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Whenever people start comparing themselves with someone else in ministry, that's carnality. You don't want to do that. Every believer is unique. Every believer has a special spiritual gift that is needed by every other believer. And the gift that you have, for example, is a gift that is unique to you. It is invaluable. Nobody else in the church has quite that combination with that personality and so forth. So God wants you to use that gift. It is invaluable. And that's something we need to keep in mind. You can't compare yourself with somebody else in any capacity. If we do, we're just falling into the trap of carnality. So I have to be very, very careful about that. I remember one time there was a woman who was, she was the wife of the homiletics professor at the seminary that we were at. And she was able to sit and listen to some of these men preach their sermons, their senior sermons. And she said, you know, I've noticed every single one of the men that I've heard is different from the other. But she said, I can't say that I like one better than the other, because she said, they're all different. They're unique. But God wants to use them being unique. You know? So she said, I trust that God's going to use every one of these men as they go out into the ministry. They're different. But God's going to use them because each one of them has a tremendous plus. So they need to use it for the Lord. And I thought that was a wonderful attitude and feedback for her to give as a wife of this homiletics prof. Well, the same with one another. We can't compete ourselves with one another. So Paul warned his readers that what he wrote in his absence he would do in their presence, because he was not trying to commend or to measure himself against others as if competing against them. But in the opposite, the false apostles measured and compared themselves with one another as in carnality, demonstrating a lack of divine wisdom in their carnal state. See, if we're not operating by means of the flesh, what difference does it make as to whether or not you have a better speaking voice than someone else, or someone else has a better speaking voice than you? It's not relevant. We operate by in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And then finally, Paul humbly served within the assignment that God gave him. His carnal foes proudly overextended their reach. In verse 13, we understand that instead of boasting beyond their limits, Paul's team humbly boasted only in regard to the realm that God had assigned them to minister, that they might reach even to the Corinthians who discipled them. Paul's team did not overextend themselves by ministering in realms not assigned to them by the Lord, but reached as far as Corinth, hoping to see the Corinthians' faith increase, that Paul's team might preach the gospel to regions beyond them, in accordance with God's will, without having to boast falsely of ministering in the realms that others had already evangelized, like the false apostles did. See what Paul did? He had an assignment. God sent him to Corinth, and so he had to make sure that the ministry at Corinth got established well before he could move beyond. And then he would move beyond, and he wouldn't go to another realm where somebody else had already evangelized. He went to another region beyond that where nobody had evangelized, because God had called him to reach the unreached peoples. So that's why Paul was spending his time with the unreached peoples. And it's interesting. That was the assignment God gave. The false teachers weren't doing that. They were always going into territory that had been opened up by another apostle and trying to steal disciples after themselves and trying to get the people to give the money to themselves. That's really out of whack with the will of God. So Paul's team did not overextend themselves by ministering in realms not assigned to them by the Lord, but reached as far as Corinth, hoping to see the Corinthians' faith increase, that his team might preach the gospel to regions beyond them in accordance with God's will. One whom God commends for doing his will is approved. He who does his own ministry and boasts of it is not. So the false apostles, however, overextended themselves. They commended themselves outside of God's calling. They just did their own thing. There's unfortunately too much of that in the ministry today. Many people say, well, I want to do this, so they just launch out and do it. The question is, did God lead? Is God leading this process or not? So the lesson is the spiritual approach to God's ministry is non-aggressive towards others, relies on the Holy Spirit to demolish false arguments, it uses God's spiritual gift, it avoids competing against others, and it humbly serves within the assigned realm that God has given. On the opposite end, the carnal approach is aggressive towards other people. It relies on human reasoning and on natural abilities. It competes against others, and it proudly overextends itself beyond the assignment of God. So may we heed Paul's example and not that of the false apostles in our approach to God's ministry. If we discern from 2 Corinthians 10:1-18 that we minister unbiblically, may we repent to gain God's approval. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He was motivated to go into missions and reach the people in India for Christ because he was reading David Brainerd's book, or the book that I believe it was Jonathan Edwards wrote about David Brainerd's ministry. David Brainerd had been a missionary, and he had died prematurely of, I think it was tuberculosis, and he's buried up in Northfield in Massachusetts. We saw his grave when we went up there with Dr. Kate, so forth, a number of years ago. But William Carey was a cobbler, a shoe cobbler. He made shoes, and shoe cobblers were seen as sort of the lower middle class of people in England at the time. But he felt that the Lord called him to be a missionary. And so he went to India as a missionary based on faith. After many years of ministry out there, he had translated there are two or three dialects in India, I believe he translated, and translated the Bible into their language. He actually managed to get the people of India to stop throwing twins in the Ganges River. Up till then, they thought having twins was unfortunate, and so they would throw newborn twins into the Ganges and they would drown. He got the people of India to stop doing that. Now, people looked at him, and he had a tremendous impact on many other missionaries going out to the mission field. But one time he was asked about his abilities, and William Carey said, "I really don't have outstanding abilities." He says, "I have one. I can plod. I'm a plodder." And that's what he did. He worked steadily. He was slow, but he worked steadily. He wasn't very intelligent. He wasn't really highly gifted, but he could plod. And he plodded, and he kept at it. And because he was faithful, God used him. There's another great man. You've probably heard of Dwight L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute is named after him. Dwight L. Moody was very critical of people in his day, ministers around him, who were trying to do a lot of things. And he said, you know, the Apostle Paul did not say, "These many things I dabble in," but he says, "This one thing I do." And he caught on to Paul's ministry of "this one thing I do," and he trimmed down. He was himself getting a little too far-fetched. He was trying to start a lot of schools and whatnot, and he realized God had called him to preach as an evangelist. So he trimmed everything down and went back to just preaching as an evangelist. And God used Dwight L. Moody. The amazing thing about Mr. Moody is that he had very bad grammar. He didn't go to school. He didn't graduate from high school like we do and so forth. And he would always use words like "ain't" and so forth. And of course, when he preached in the Hippodrome down in New York City, that really stirred the uppity crust people there who didn't like the broken English. And he had a lot of critics who would write in the papers criticizing his sermon. But he always packed the place out because what he had to say was so moving. And the way he said it with the power of God was so great. Many people came to know Christ as a Savior. But his theme was "this one thing I do." He focused on what God had called him to do, and he stayed with it. He stayed within the realm that God called him, and God used him. So that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be aggressive. He wants to be non-aggressive towards others. He wants us to rely on the Holy Spirit, not human reasoning. He wants us to use the spiritual gift that he gave us, not some natural human ability. He wants us to avoid competing ourselves with someone else. It's like apples and oranges. We're not in competition. We're complementing one another. And then also, he humbly worked within God's assignment. That's what God wants us to do. And if we stay within the assignment that God's given us, don't overextend it, God can use us very powerfully in that realm.